and sisters, if you turn with me this morning to Matthew 18, we're going to continue to wrestle with forgiveness. And this morning we'll be looking particularly, pretty much just at verse 15, but 15 through 20 is the overall text. And I'd like to start reading at verse 10. So Matthew 18 at verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. And one of these little ones is not speaking of a child, at least not a physical child. It's talking about a child of God, any child of God. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is strayed? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, go tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father, again, having read your holy, infallible, and inspired word, and a word of such depth and sweetness, but also a profound word, a word that truly challenges each one of us. And we pray, Father, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be filled with your spirit, that we would be given a spirit of obedience, a spirit of love, a spirit of forgiveness, and a spirit to truly do what you call us to do. Father, and we pray to be with my mouth, and bring the meditation of my heart together in such a way that is pleasing to you, and give to each one here present and each one listening exactly the portion it is that they need to strengthen, to encourage, and to lift up. And Father, again, we pray for those that do not know you, have not confessed you, have not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Have mercy, Lord. Open their hearts, and may they be brought to that knowledge and that confession while it is yet daytime. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. I've been doing a lot of reflecting, obviously, on this text and thinking about it. And in my meditations, I was brought to think about Luke 15 and the parable of the prodigal son, something that's very well known to most Christians. And for many Christians, it's maybe the favorite parable of our Lord Jesus Christ, the prodigal son, the father that has two sons. And we identify, for sure, many of us identify with that prodigal son. The prodigal son is the younger son who goes to his father and he says, he demands his inheritance. And his father, surprisingly, acquiesces. And he divides up the inheritance and gives it and divides it to the two sons. And of course, the younger son takes off, goes to a far country and wastes it all until he ends up in just a terrible condition. And finally, by the grace of God, his spirit and heart and mind are worked upon so that he begins to look back to his father and he sees the goodness and the provision of his father's house, and he is convicted to go back, to turn and go back, to repent. I have sinned against you, and I have sinned against heaven, Father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So just take me on as a hired servant. And of course, one of the most powerful and one of the most beautiful parts of the parable is as he's heading back, the father sees him afar off and he runs to greet him. He runs and he throws his arms around his neck and he kisses him and he rejoices. And the next thing you know, he's wearing a white robe, he's wearing a gold ring, and they're killing the fatted calf and having a party. So many of us are aware of this parable. Many of us love this parable. Many of us identify with the prodigal son. But I think we have a problem. And I think that many of us have not realized, I myself have not realized how powerful the second part of the parable is, where we talk about the second son, or rather the eldest son. And a lot of us don't think about that very much because we don't think it applies to us. But I'd like to say that maybe it applies more than it should. And so if you would with me, just spend a few minutes with me thinking about this. Okay? So the older son, as he's coming in from the fields, he hears the music and the dancing. There's a party going on. And so he asks one of the servants, what's going on? What's happening? And the servant replies this, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And here's the brother's response. He won't go in. He was angry and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. But listen carefully to what the older son said in response to his father's pleading. Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. So I would suggest to you that this part of the parable speaks to us far more than we might think. Notice with me a couple of things. First of all, the father refers to the repentant prodigal son as your brother. Your brother has returned. But the angry elder brother refers to him not as a brother, but your son. It's like he's not my brother. He's your son, but he's not my brother. The older brother is angry at his younger brother and hasn't forgiven him, even though the father has. Secondly, notice also that the elder brother misunderstands his own position with the father. Lo, these many years I've been serving you, I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And this, of course, is he's saying, I've kept all these commandments rigidly. But of course, the summary of the law is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The older brother looked like he had a fine relationship with the father. But when the father forgave the younger brother, his true colors were revealed. He neither loves his brother nor his father. And brothers and sisters, I would suggest to you that this is a picture of any confessing Christian who won't forgive someone who has offended them. A confessing Christian who won't forgive is someone who hates their brother in their heart and profoundly misunderstands their position with their own father. How can we claim that we love God the Father and love our neighbor when we won't forgive? You see, brothers and sisters, if you look at that text, it begins, what's happening is that the scribes and the Pharisees are grumbling, they're complaining, because Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. And what Jesus is telling them is that these are your brothers. These are your sisters. Yes, they're broken. Yes, they have sinned. But there is redemption for them. And as Jesus goes to them and eats and drinks with them, and many are brought to salvation, the other people, the scribes, the Pharisees, the righteous Jewish people, the righteous people who are keeping the law, they look at this and they say, no, that's offensive to me. And I myself have seen this, and I'm beginning to understand this better and better, I believe. We have a way of morphing from the prodigal son to the hard-hearted elder son. We come in to the kingdom by being the prodigal son. We come in with this confession, I am a sinner, I've lost everything, I've blown everything, I've not loved you, I've not loved my neighbor, I've wasted everything you've given to me. In emptiness, in desperation, we cry out in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are brought into the kingdom. He runs to meet us in Christ. That's what the cross is all about. He's running to meet us. He declares his love, his forgiveness, his goodness to us, a full forgiveness. All your sins and iniquities are forgiven, and your guilt is taken away, and you are now righteous with God. Just an explosion of joy for us. But then we start going to church. We start doing all these things. And at a certain point, we're here, they're over there. You see, brothers and sisters, what's happening in our text in Matthew 18 is Jesus is very carefully setting everything up because he realizes who we are far better than we do. He understands that even though we may have a new heart that's born again in Christ, and even though the Spirit of God is in us, we still have this flesh. We still have this brokenness about us. And people do sin against us, and we do sin against them. And the truth is that sometimes when we're being sinned against by somebody in our own family, in our own congregation, somebody we're working with, somehow we forget the idea of the prodigal son, and we're the elder righteous son that's looking down and saying, who are these people? Can you believe that they're doing this to me? How they've wronged me? And brothers and sisters, you got to ask yourself this question. Why is getting forgiveness right so essential for Christians? And the answer is simple. Because there's nothing in this entire world that shows the love of the Father more than those who, in the name of Christ, forgive their brothers and sisters, who forgive their enemies, who forgive those who hate, despise, and treat them shamefully. Brothers and sisters, forgiveness isn't just something that Christians do. It literally is the essence of who we are and what we are in this world. It is the essence of who we are and what we are in this world. But I'm telling you, the minute that somebody stomps on my foot, somehow we forget that. And that's why the text is written the way it is. The greatest gift that God has given to mankind is a solution to the problem of our hatred for God and our hatred for each other. The greatest gift that God has given to mankind, right? Because we've learned this, and we know the theology. We know what it says. We went through catechism. We get it, right? Well, when man sins against God, that creates a breach between God. Well, it doesn't just create a breach between God, it creates a breach between men. That's why do you think already in Genesis chapter 4, the first children on this earth, the one brother, and it's very possible they're twins, the one brother kills the other brother. Sin so infects us that it touches the things, I mean, your own flesh and blood. If you think about a brother, or even for sure a twin brother, I mean, you're sharing the same DNA. I mean, your fingerprints might be different, but there's a lot that's exactly the same. And when you are killing your brother, that tells you the depth of what's going on. Think about in this country right now, and I don't want to talk about politics, I'm just using it as an example. When we get to that level of hatred and anger towards each other, that we cannot even love them, and they certainly can't love us, Think about that. That's what sin has done. And that's why Christianity, that the essence of thing of forgiveness is so critical, because it's now more than ever that we don't reply in kind, but we reply in love. And that's what this text is all about. In Matthew 18, we see Jesus is communicating the message, the same message, but only in a different way. In verses 1 through 4, he reminds us of our status, that we're the prodigal son. We came into the kingdom with nothing in our hands, right? In the next verses, he teaches us that offending one of these or causing one of these precious little ones to fall into sin, it would be better. He warns us in the most severe terms about how we are to treat each other. And especially those that are new to the faith or a lost or wandering sheep, the way that we treat them, we have to treat them so carefully, because we do not want to cause them to sin. We do not want to cause them to stumble. We do not want our pride or our foolishness in our flesh to somehow turn someone away that's coming towards Christ, and somehow we get in the way and we block the way with our pride and our arrogance, our hardness of our heart, etc. So he warns us in the most severe terms. It'd be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's a bad judgment. It would be better for that to happen to me than to cause someone else to stumble. He reminds us, brothers and sisters, that each one of the children of God, every one of us, and that includes our young that do not have a full confession yet, it includes those that are coming but are not yet there, are infinitely precious to the Father, infinitely precious. They have messengers that are standing before the face of God reporting on their status every day. Infinitely precious. Why? Because the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is infinite in its excellence. And that is what's been paid for each one of these. Why does Jesus remind us of our own status in the kingdom and warn us in such grim terms about offending one of these little ones before speaking to us about forgiveness and repentance? Very simply, because these are all the things that we seem to forget. When we get angry at a brother or a sister, a family member, someone we work with, somebody in the neighborhood, etc. In our human pride and the foolishness of our hearts, we forget all about our own status with God. And we also forget about how broken the person we're dealing with is. So now in verse 15, Jesus speaks of something that seems very contrary to the idea of this idea of forgiving, right? Because that's how this whole text is about forgiveness. The whole Matthew 18 is about forgiveness. Yet, right in the middle of it, he says, you know what? I'm going to teach you how to bring a charge, right? Why doesn't he just say, forget the taking, bringing a charge? Forget rebuking your brother. If they wrong you, just forgive them. Why doesn't Jesus say that? I believe that there are actually a couple of reasons. There are more than a couple of reasons, but I'll just give us two. First of all, even though we may be born again Christians with a new heart and the Spirit of God is with us, we're still sinners that have to deal with that sinful flesh. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ will sin against each other, and there is a way to properly deal with our sin. Because, brothers and sisters, if we don't deal with our sin, if we become offended at someone else and we don't deal with it, doesn't mean it's not there. It actually is like a disease, an infection that can infect not just us and not just that person, but it can begin to spread out and infect the whole body. Second, our God is merciful, compassionate, and more forgiving than we can possibly believe. But he remains a God of justice and righteousness. Christians represent the truth of God's righteousness and his justice in the world. In fact, we are the standard bearers of God's righteousness and his justice in this world. And when one of us truly sins against another or offends another, there is a process that leads to full forgiveness. And we honor God and we honor our Lord Jesus Christ when we as his people honor the process that the scriptures gives to us. In verses 15 through 20, what we see is Jesus is describing a path of forgiveness, of life, and of healing. And obviously, we don't have time for me to give you all of what's in here. I'm just basically going to do an introduction this morning, and then Lord willing, we'll continue next week. Because he begins by saying, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. We'll stop there. If you look in your Bibles, I think the Pew Bibles, and my Bible, I know the Pew Bible at my house when I checked it, it has a reference. It has a reference to Leviticus 19, verses 17 through 18. And we're going to go there first, and that's where we'll end today. But if you want to look at that and look at that text, it's related directly to this. And most commentators connect it, because what they're saying is Jesus has given us a piece, but he wants us to look at the whole thing. All right, so he tells us, if a brother sins or offends us, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, why? So let's ask that question, why? And then let's go back to Leviticus 19 and see if we can figure out that answer. In Leviticus 19, verses 17 through 18, we read this. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor. And the words that is used here in our text for telling your brother his fault is that word, basically, the Hebrew brought into the Greek, to rebuke, to show him. All right, so it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These two verses, brothers and sisters, these are the kind of verses that if you just sat down and studied and started asking the right questions, you would be amazed at what flows out of it. This is a very, very powerful text and very much applies to what Jesus is saying. Notice how the writer, the divine writer in the Old Testament begins before he says, rebuke your brother if he does something wrong or if he offends you. He begins with, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. And if you notice, he ends with, you shall love your neighbor. So what he's doing is he's giving us a path for moving from hatred to love. All right, so you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Why does he add in your heart? Why didn't he just say you shall not hate your brother? Because when we offend someone, there's different emotions, but one of them is hurt. And another one is just that sense of being wronged. For example, in the Old Testament, one of the laws was you shall not move the corner point of your neighbor's property, right? You'd have a property marker, and it was a stack of stones in those days. But a neighbor might just have a lot of sheep, and if he could somehow fudge that line over, he could share. There's more water. There's water right across this line. If I could somehow fudge this over, maybe I can get some more of that water. So you see your neighbor doing that. That's a real offense, right? That's going to hurt you. It's going to profit him at your expense. It's wrong. So what happens? We get angry, and there's a righteousness to that anger. This is the law. He is despising me as a neighbor. He's not treating me properly. He's not obeying the boundaries that God has laid so that we can actually live in peace and love with one another. He's gone right over that. He doesn't have any sense of honor towards me. He has no sense of care for me, right? And so there's a righteous wrath. There's a righteous anger at what he has done. And so that gets into our mind. But look at what he says next. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your brother and not bear sin because of him. Why? What does it mean to bear sin because of him? Well, what it means is that you're not dealing with it. Your anger, your neighbor has offended you. You are you are properly angry about what he has done. But that's where you've stopped. You're not confronting your neighbor. Maybe he's the judge of your clan. You know, maybe he's a high up guy, and you know if you try to do something, something's going to happen bad to you. It's going to get worse for you yet. But for whatever reason, you choose not to confront him. What happens? That anger settles down into your heart, and it begins to burn. It becomes hatred. Now I want you to think about this too, in this whole context, because this is very real, I believe, to every one of us. When you love fervently, in fact, that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. He says, fervently love one another. And then he says, for love covers a multitude of sins. When people first fall in love, you know, and you're in that first blush of new love, and it's just so overpowering, and you're so pleased to be with this person, and they're so pleased to be with you, it's as if there's nothing that they could do that's offensive to you. There's nothing they could say, there's nothing they could do that would seem to offend you, because you just love each other so much and you just throw it away. You don't care. You know, okay, well, I don't like that, but you know what? I love them. I don't even think about it. It doesn't even matter to me. I love them so much. But look at the other end. What happens when someone has wronged you, but you don't deal with it, and it gets down into your heart and you begin to loathe this person? Well, what happens when we begin to hate someone? Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you what happens. Nothing that they do is right anymore. When you look at them, everything they do makes you angry. Even when they're doing something that's good, even when they're doing something that should be blessed, you don't see it. Because all you can see is your fury against this, your wrath against what this person has done to you. And the Word of God commands us, you shall not hate your neighbor in your heart. Brothers and sisters, nobody has that. The world does not understand, right? Because in fallenness, in our sin, when we offend each other, it's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? That's what the world understands. They don't understand how you can look at that person and say, I'm going to let it go. Or I'm going to deal with this because it's important. Our relationship matters to me, and I'm going to deal with it so that we can get reconciled. So he says, that's why he says this. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin. So the whole idea of going to your neighbor and confronting your neighbor about what he's done to you is actually because you don't want to hate your neighbor. You do not want to have that abiding anger and wrath in you. Because here's something that many of us, we understand on one end, but when it happens to us, we forget all about it. Brothers and sisters, anger and hatred are negative emotions that will ruin your heart. You can have great relationships with 90% of these people, but if you have bad relationships with these people over here, in the end, that anger, that hatred, that fury you have against these people, I want nothing to do with them, will begin to infect your heart, and it will infect every part of your life. This is why the Word of God is telling us, do not hate your neighbor in your heart. I don't care how bad they've wronged you. Do not hate them. So, especially in the church, God gives us a path to deal with that. If somebody truly offends you, go to them and tell them. Because otherwise, you now become the sinner. You think about the elder brother. His sin is that he refuses to rejoice over the salvation of his brother. My son was lost and is now found. My son was dead and is now alive. Your brother is back. That's your brother. He's part of your flesh and blood, and you can't even see him. You hate him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Brother and sister, that's a powerful thing, right? Because all over the world, you can read stories left and right. You can see it everywhere. You can see it in the nations. You can see it in politics. You can see it in congregations. You can see it in families. We start harboring that resentment and that grudge against someone. And it does something to our own souls. In Leviticus 19, there's something very powerful about what Moses, as the inspired writer, is saying. He uses four different names. He begins with, "You shall not hate your brother." And the next one is, "Rebuke or reprove your kinsman." The kinsman is the wider family. So your brother, that's your immediate family. That's your sons, your daughters, your brothers and sisters, your mother, your father. That's that inner circle. Then it says, you must rebuke or reprove your kinsman. That's your clan. These are cousins. These are tribesmen. These are the people that are in your community, in your community family. Then it says, do not take revenge or nurse a grudge against your countrymen. The word is translated, that it can be translated as your countrymen, somebody from your own nation. So not just somebody that's in your immediate family, not somebody that's in your clan, now someone that's from your country. And then finally it says, but you shall love your neighbor. And the word for neighbor there, brothers and sisters, is just a word that means friend or enemy, or it's just fellow. And he's moving from the closest to us to the farthest. And he's doing that, I suggest, for a very good reason. Well, what he's telling us is that hatred, that anger in our heart toward one of our own, doesn't just stay at home. Well, I've got one person in my life that really bugs me, and I'm angry at them, but everywhere else, I have great relationships with everybody, and I'm filled with love, love of God and love of my neighbor, but this person over here, forget them. Uh-uh. It's like the Bible is saying, if you hate one person, you hate humanity. Love is the gift of God. And it's love, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us a heart and a mind, right? Because when it says that, when it says here, and I am bringing this to a close for now, but when it says, go and tell him his fault alone, that challenges us, doesn't it? Because it's easier to take the path of least resistance. And what is the path of least resistance if you listen to the word of God? The path of least resistance is to do nothing and to hate your brother. And that's the one that we usually do. Because it's hard to confront people. Even when you're 100% right and they're 100% wrong. It's very difficult to go confront someone. So all too often, we take that fear and we say, oh, it's just not worth it. Just forget it. Well, let me tell you something. You have choices. Many offenses that someone has done against you, you can just let go. If you have a fervent love for each other, you can say, that was offensive to me. But when I measure what it's going to cost if I go down this road, I have a choice. This is not a public sin. This is something between me and this person. This person hasn't sinned against the whole congregation or against the community. They haven't killed somebody. They haven't stolen from somebody. They've stepped on my foot. They have offended me. They have despised me in some way. You know what? The Word of God gives us the room to say, I'm letting it go. So you have that choice. Many of the things that people offend us with, and we offend others with, are things that we can choose to say, I'm not taking offense, or I have a choice. I can let it go, or I can go confront them. But if I confront them, and they get angry, and they get proud, and I get angry, and I get proud, the next thing you know, I'll have to get two or three witnesses to go talk to this person. Is it worth that, and is that going to work? And we might say to ourselves, it's a private sin against me. And the truth is as I look at the process, and as I imagine the process, and I go before this person, even as I begin to say the words out loud, I sound small and petty. And I do not sound at all like someone who's filled with the love of God in Christ. That's part of the process. That's why God gives it to us. Because even as you approach this process and you say, I'm going to honor God and I'm going to honor his process, we see it and we say, it's just not worth that. It's not, I have a greater danger of offending this person than actually getting this right. It would be better for me if I just said, you know what, in the name of the Lord, I'm just going to forgive this person. I'm not even going to bring it to their attention, but I'm going to drop it. That's a choice that we have often. Not all the time. Sometimes, you know, somebody commits adultery or something like that. You don't have that choice. It must be dealt with. But many times, we have that choice. Or we have the choice to continue according to this process. What choice we do not have is to not do anything about it and just leave it laying in our heart. And when that person's name comes up or we see their face or something, we're just like, eh. We don't have that choice. In Genesis 33, one of the most surprising texts, I think, in the Word of God, and I really begin to grapple with this because it actually shows up again in the parable of the son. When Jacob comes to Esau, and he's afraid because the last time he saw him 20 years beforehand, his brother was going to kill him, and now his brother comes with 400 men on horses, it does not look good for him. But without going into the whole story, his brother forgives him. And Jacob's trying to give him a gift. He's kind of going back and forth, and they're going back and forth. And then in verse 10 of Genesis 33, we read this, "No, please." This is what Jacob says to Esau. "Take this gift. If I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand. Inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me." Loving and forgiving one another in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is the gift of God to the world. And brothers and sisters, what Jacob experiences there from Esau, which is the strangest thing, like I said, it's a strange text. How can it be that Esau, the one who despised his inheritance, the one who despised the promises of God, the covenant of God, a man whose descendants will be a thorn in the flesh of Israel, how can it be that Jacob, the blessed one, looks into the face of his brother and says, it's as if I am seeing the face of God? Because, brothers and sisters, that's what real forgiveness is about. It's the love of God working through us to do something that we could not do in our flesh. And literally, the face of God, the love of God, the goodness of God, the glory of God shines when we love one another even as he has loved us. When we forgive one another even as he has forgiven us. Amen. Father, once again, we come before you, and as we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, we pray, Father, that you are here with us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that your spirit of fellowship, your spirit of love and truth and goodness is binding us together, that we would be convicted with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, that we must love one another even as you have loved us. And how much did you love us? You loved yourself. You loved us so much, Father, that you gave us your one and only, infinitely precious Son. And he took all of our sins and iniquities before we repented, while we were still enemies, while we still hated God and our neighbor. Jesus took the cross, took to the cross with all our sins, with all our iniquities, so that we might know the love of the living God, so that we might feel, even like Jacob did at that moment, that seeing the face of God and that God was pleased, that God had compassion on me. Father, you have had such awesome compassion on us. May it be that we too, even as Jesus became small to carry the weight of our sin, there will be times when we have to become small to carry the weight of someone else's sin and to forgive it and to let it go and to believe and know with all our heart, mind, and soul that that person will be brought to grace in Christ Jesus when they see the love, the goodness, and the mercy of a God who forgives all our sins, and they see it through us. Father, bless this supper. Bless this fellowship. And may your name be exalted above every other name. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.